Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 and going into verse 14. 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Let's take a look at that passage. In this context, the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about how that sometimes we have to endure chastening, but there is a purpose to chastening. And that is what he is getting to in these verses. And he talks about and compares God's chastening to the chastening of our earthly fathers. And that sometimes our earthly fathers chasten us in order to teach us lessons. And they did it for the reasons that seem best to them. But God does it for our benefit. Verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seem best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The statement that's made in verse 14 tells us that unless we have holiness, we're not going to be able to see the Lord. And so what exactly is holiness and how do we have it? Well, let's talk about that a little bit this evening. There are going to be three things that we note when we think about following after or pursuing holiness. First of all, when we follow holiness, we need to follow God, because God is holy. Second, when we follow holiness, we need to follow after purity, because one of the aspects of holiness is purity. And then third, when we follow after holiness, we need to follow after distinctiveness, because holiness is also very distinctive. So let's look at these three points this evening as we think about following holiness. First of all, when we follow holiness, we need to follow after God. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "But like as he who has called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, You will be holy, for I am holy." So God has told us that we are to be holy as his people, as his children. We are to be imitators of God, according to the book of Ephesians. And therefore, since God is holy, and we are to be imitators of him, then we should be holy as well. Why does God want us to be holy? So that we can be partakers of his holiness. To be in fellowship with God, we need to know who God is, and we need to pursue being like God. And God is holy, so we need to be holy. Hebrews 12 and verse 10, as we've just read, says that our earthly fathers chastened us as it seemed good to them. But he, that is God, chastens us for our profit. What kind of profit? That we may be partakers of his holiness. And so holiness ought to be something that we desire. It ought to be something that we seek after, that we pursue. Because when we are not pursuing holiness, we are pursuing something the opposite of what God is. And so we don't want to do that with our lives. We want to be holy and we want to pursue God. God wants us to be a people that he can possess in the sense of having fellowship with us. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we read, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so by being a holy people, that allows God to be in possession of us, that is in the sense of fellowship, in the sense that we are his, and it becomes clear to the world that we belong to God when we live holy lives. And it becomes clear to the world that we are excellent in the sense of holy, and that we're following the light, following the truth, instead of following darkness. And so we need to be a holy people because God is holy. Jesus is also holy. Think about the role that Jesus has as high priest. In Hebrews 7 and verse 26, we read, "For such a high priest became us," listen to this, "holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." So Jesus is holy. He was holy by virtue of the fact that he lived a sinless life. Now think about that for a minute. If he lived a sinless life, then it would have been distinct. It would have been separated. It would have been different from all of those around him. And in doing that, he gave us the example. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, Peter says of Jesus, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So he was completely sinless. And then he gave himself as a holy sacrifice for us that we might be made holy. Titus 2 and verse 14, "That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." Maybe you heard that expression a few moments ago. A people for his own possession. Well, that's in the same context as Peter talked about our being holy, a people for God's own possession, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Well, Jesus has a role in that as well as the Redeemer, as the Sanctifier. The word sanctify means to make holy. And if we are sanctified through Jesus Christ, and we are, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11, then we should be a holy people. And so God is holy, Jesus is holy, and the Word of God is holy. God's Word comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is a holy message. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these he shall speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come." And so the Holy Spirit gives us his holy message for us to follow. And if we follow that message, then that message sanctifies us through the work of Jesus Christ and through the work of God in chastening us as our Father. "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth," John 17 and verse 17 says. And so to make us holy, we need to follow after God. We need to follow after Jesus, and we need to follow after God's word. And that's the first point. Following holiness means that we need to follow after God and all the things that are God's. But then secondly, to follow after holiness, we must follow after purity. This is a different aspect of holiness. Sometimes the writers of the New Testament use a different word for holy in the New Testament than the one that is used to refer to God. The one that is used to refer to God mainly is the word hagios, the Greek word hagios, which has the idea of separate or distinct. But then there's also the Greek word hasios. Hasios sounds very similar to hagios, but it's different, and it means to purify. It means to be pure and holy in the sense of purity. And if you think about it, those two concepts are connected together. If one is distinct and separate from the world and all the things that are in the world, then as a result, that one is also going to be pure. That is, he's not going to allow the world to corrupt him or her in doing sinful things. And so to be hagios, that is distinct or separate, is also to be hasios, that is pure. And in the sense of morally pure is what it's talking about. And so we want to be both of those things. So to be holy, we've got to follow after purity. Where do we need to be pure? First of all, we need to be pure in mind. Matthew 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." holiness of the heart prevents impure thoughts. In Matthew 15 and verse 19, Jesus says, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." So the heart needs to be pure in order for us to live pure lives. James criticized the Christians in his day in James chapter 4 and verse 8 for being double-minded. He said, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." He was pointing out the fact that even Christians in his day had trouble with having pure motives. And sometimes our motives become impure because we allow the world to come in and to invade our minds and invade our thoughts and to put its message in our minds so that we follow that message instead of following the message of Jesus Christ. And we become impure in our minds. And then we have double purposes, so to speak. We pursue, on the one hand, we think we can pursue the world and all the things the world has to offer. And on the other hand, we think we can pursue God and all things that God has to offer. And we get double-minded. And then what happens? There's conflict between those two things. And we feel guilty because we're not pursuing God in a pure way, in a way that we ought to pursue Him. Well, Jesus wants us to pursue God with a pure mind. And He has come so that He can help us have that pure mind. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13 says, "To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." And so He wants us to be unblameable. He wants us to be holy in our hearts. And that's where we've got to start with holiness. We've got to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, as Peter tells us to do. And when we do that, then that will pulse outward, so to speak, to affect our life as well. But the heart must be first. But then secondly, we need to be pure in body. We need to follow after purity in body. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Did you notice that? That in order for us to perfect holiness in the fear of God, we've got to cleanse ourselves from all the defilements of the flesh. What does that mean? That means we've got to put away our carnal desires, our fleshly desires, recognize them for what they are, and not allow them to motivate us to live in a carnal and fleshly and worldly way. We are called to have holy vessels, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. That is, vessel in the sense of body. Our body is a vessel for our spirit, and so the vessel needs to be holy. "For God has not called us unto uncleanness," that verse says, "but unto holiness." And the members of our bodies must be used to serve holiness, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul writes there these words, quote, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity," that is, in time past, that's what you did. You simply gave over to your bodily desires and yielded yourself, you see, in that way, so that you just did whatever your desires told you to do and pursued whatever carnal lust that you wanted to pursue. He said, as you did that in the past, now you need to, instead of yielding to those things, you need to yield your members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. Because when we yield to God and His righteousness through His Son Jesus Christ, then our lives become holy, separated from the world that is defiled by all the carnal desires that are within it. And so following after purity means having a pure body and using our body for pure things. But then third, it also means pure in all things in this life, whether mind or body or whatever it may be. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, Peter talks about purity of life. That is, the way we live our life, our manner of living, as the Bible sometimes says. He says, having your behavior seemly, that is, honest or honorable, among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so, yes, maybe the Gentiles do speak evil against us. I'm speaking of spiritual Gentiles here, as Peter is also speaking of. But that when we do good works and people in the community see us doing those good works, they're going to, in the day of Christ's coming, they're going to end up glorifying God. Because all of those good works that we have done as God's people are going to be brought forth at that point. And they're not going to be able to deny those things. And so that holy behavior, that holy manner of living is something we need to be pure in as well. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, Peter writes this. He says, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved. He's talking about the end of the world there and how that when Christ comes back again, the world and everything that is therein is going to be burned up, and all of our worldly pursuits are going to come to nothing in that day. Everything that we've ever desired in this world is going to be completely demolished and dissolved and burned up into nothingness. Then guess what? Since that's going to happen, he then asks this question. Peter says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? In other words, why are we focusing on the pursuits of the world that is around us, right? Why are we focusing on all of our carnal desires and building up those desires in the world around us, when what we really need to be focused on, those things that are going to be burned up and ultimately dissolved and done away with, why are we focusing on those things when what we ought to be focusing on is being holy and godly in our lives? That ought to be the number one pursuit for every single one of us, because that's something that's going to last forever. Our character, our spirit, our soul, if you will, is going to persist into eternity. And why would we then want to put our efforts into something that is going to be burned up one day? And one day, it's going to be gone, and it will be no more. Everything that's in this world, regardless of what it is. And so we need to be concerned about holy living and having our lives. Now, we can use the things in the world to demonstrate holiness. We can use the things in the world to demonstrate godliness to others, and we certainly want to do that. But remember, the things that are in the world are just things. That's all they are. They're not there eternally. But you will be, and I will be, and God will be. And that's what we need to focus on. So pursuing a life of holiness is what we're talking about. 1 Peter 1 verse 15 again. But like as he who has called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy. Listen to this. In all manner of living. What does that mean? Does that mean that I can be holy while I'm here, but then the next day I can go out into the world and then I can pursue unholiness? No, he said all manner of living. All manner of living includes everything that I do. There's not a single thing that I do that shouldn't be touched by the holiness of God as to how I live in this world. All manner of living, we are to be holy. And so, as we come to the conclusion of this second point, following holiness means that we must follow after purity. But then finally, following after holiness means that we've got to follow after distinctness. And this is what we were talking about a minute ago in regard to the word hagios, which means distinct or separate and different in a lot of ways. The world, contrary to its protests, and the world does protest often, the world offers no distinctiveness. When you're like the world, you're just like the vast majority of people who are out there in the world. And regardless of how they try to act, you know, whether a person out there in the world tries to get 10,000 tattoos to show them that they're special and unique and distinct, or whether they try to have, some guy out there tries to have thousands of girlfriends to show how great he is, you know, whatever. Those people are really no different from anybody else out there in the world. They're all the same because they're not being holy. They're all giving into their carnal desires, their fleshly desires, regardless of what they might be. All right? The person who pursues wealth to an extraordinary degree and amasses billions of dollars. Everybody says, oh, look, he's special. He's different. He's no different from the person who pursues wealth and only amasses 10,000 or 1,000. He's no different. It's the same attitudes, the same actions that the one who has $1,000 pursue as the one who has $1 billion pursues. All right? It's just that one ends up being successful and the other doesn't in the pursuit of that wealth. And so there's no difference between them. And the point is then that in order to be distinct, we've got to live a holy life. A life that is filled with goodness and joy and purity and righteousness and all of the good things that God has to offer us. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. There's the real distinctiveness right there. The one who does the will of God. People who do the will of God in their life, other people notice that, and they know that you, when you do the will of God, that you are different. And they see that. That you see, they know what's going on in their mind. They know what kind of desires they have. They know what kind of people are out there in the world, what kind of desires they have, and the things that they pursue. And they know the world better than many members of the church know the world. Because they're worldlings. They're part of the world. And we're not. And oftentimes we don't see, well, let's just put it bluntly, we don't see what's going on within their minds. But I guarantee you it's not what you think it is, because you're living your life in a pure way, in a holy way, in a righteous way, and you're trying to bring your mind into conformity to the rule of Jesus Christ in your life. Okay? But they're not. And so they do things in a vastly different way than you do things. And sometimes that surprises us. We think, well, I don't know how somebody could be so awful, you know. And we say things like that. Well, they're so awful because they're pursuing their own fleshly desires is what they're doing. And we, as God's people, are trying to pursue the desires of Jesus Christ, which are holy and pure and righteous and good. And so, yes, we're not going to understand the way the world works in that regard. And it's never going to make sense to us, because they have a completely different avenue of pursuit than what we are pursuing. But we need to be distinct. We need to follow after distinctness. It's important that we're different from the world. Don't try to be like the world, young people. I know that sometimes the world allures us with all of the fancy things that it has, and it's glittery and shiny, and I'm using metaphorical language here, but it seems to be so attractive. And it seems like, well, I just got to have that job, or I just got to have that house, or I just got to have that car, or I just got to have that boyfriend, or I just got to have that girlfriend, or I just got to have, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it might be. If it's of the world, it's not going to satisfy you ultimately. It's not going to give you what you think it's going to give you. And in the end, you're going to be disappointed. And why is that? Because the world cannot satisfy your desire for distinctiveness. There's only one thing that can, and that's God. Because God is the one who's really distinctive. He's the one who's really different. And so that's why you need to pursue Him. And so because we are God's special people, we need to be distinctive. Think about Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. The Lord says to the children of Israel, and today we are spiritual Israel, He says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." A special people, or a people for His own possession. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "Elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? "That you can show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into light." That you can be distinct, you see, and to make a difference and to show people what it really means to be a follower of God. Do you want to be special, young people? Do you want to show others how special you are? Follow God. And that will show them how special you are. I promise you, they will see that and they will understand that you are special and unique and different. Why? Because you're not doing every old thing that they want you to do. And they will see that. And they will know that. And they will understand that. So today, we need to recognize the need to be distinct. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, "For you once were darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light." And that's what we need to do. We need to be children of light. The light is distinct from the darkness, right? And we all recognize the wonderful usefulness of light. Light is a tremendous blessing when it's dark, isn't it? And if you try to walk around in the dark, and you stumble all over everything. But if you have a little light, even a little bit of light, just a tiny little bit of light, it helps tremendously. And in that way, you can see your path straight. Well, you, as a Christian, are to be distinct, and you are therefore to give light by your distinctive ways and shine in the darkness so other people can see how they ought to walk as well. "Come you out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be with you to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters." 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. And in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the living God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," there's that word holy again, "holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned or conformed according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so to be holy, we've got to be distinct. So what are the three things we've discussed tonight that we must do to follow holiness? Holiness is distinctness. Holiness is purity. What must we do to follow holiness? Number one, we've got to follow God. And that means being pursuers of God, being imitators of Jesus Christ, His Son, and obeying and following His Word, the Word of God. We've got to follow God. Secondly, we've got to follow after purity. And that means to have pure minds, pure hearts, pure bodies, and pure manner of living. That is, so that everyone can see the way that we're living is pure. And then finally, we've got to follow after distinctness. And what does that mean? It means to be different. It means to be different from the way the world lives. And to show forth that differentness within our life so we can be lights to the world and show them the way that we ought to live, so that we can have the great blessings of God within our life. And so let's try to be a holy people by following after God, following after purity, and following after distinctness. Maybe someone here tonight needs the prayers of the church in living that holy and pure life. It's not necessarily easy to choose what is right every day. Jesus certainly was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And temptation is a great burden to us sometimes, and sometimes we give in. And so we need help leading these holy and pure lives, but with the help of the church, we can certainly do that. And that help is available for you here tonight if you need the prayers of the church. Or maybe you realize that having lived in the world all of your life, that there's a better way to live this life. And there is. And that's the way of Christ. and you want to become a Christian this evening to pursue the way of Christ, then you can become a holy child of God this very evening by hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Christ then will sanctify you, make you holy. That's what He said to those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were purified by the Son of God. So become a Christian this evening and start living a holy life so that you too can hope to be with God one day. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. If we don't live a holy life, we're not going to see the Lord. And that would be sad indeed if we had this message for us here tonight and we choose not to follow it. And ultimately, when judgment day comes, we end up not being with the Lord. Why? Because we fail to be a holy people. Well, let's strive for holiness within our life and let's seek it and pursue it so that we can live by it and ultimately be with the Lord in the end. And if you need to respond to the invitation tonight, you can come right now and ask for help while we stand and while we sing.